Several years ago, there was a new series on introduced to us, which you can now watch in streaming services, called The Chosen. I don't know how many of you might have watched some of that. It was a series that centered on the life of Jesus, and it caught the attention of many, many people. It was unique in several ways. Perhaps the most unique thing about this series was it was funded by the viewers through crowdfunding. In fact, the viewers contributed over $40 million towards its production. It's also unique because it's the first series on television about Jesus that has been multi-seasonal. In fact, we're just finished up, I believe, the third season of it right now. A total of 24 episodes have been filmed. Some other interesting things about this series is that it has been viewed by 108 million people. And they are translating it into what they estimate will be 600 languages around the world. Now, for those of you who are fans of that particular series, you'll be glad to know that they plan to produce four more seasons of that series, so you'll be able to watch it. Perhaps the one thing that makes The Chosen different from other attempts to tell the story of Jesus is that it's presented, Jesus is presented, through the eyes of those who knew him best. Through the eyes of the people who were the closest to him, the people who were around him. And that made me think about the people God uses. What kind of people did Jesus gather around him that are now telling this story? And so today we're going to start a series called The People God Uses. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, "I will build my church." And he is in the process of doing that today. He is building his church, he is building his kingdom, and he does it through people. In fact, God uses normally just ordinary people like you and like me to do his work. And so the question that came to my mind is, what kind of people is God looking for? What kind of people does God use to build his kingdom? Perhaps on a more personal level, we could ask the question, can God use me? Can God use you to build his kingdom? So in this particular series, we're going to look at the kind of people that God chooses to use to build his kingdom and see what we can learn about those people and see if there's anything about us that might be similar to those people to see if God can use us. We're going to do this by looking at the very first people that God called to build his kingdom. We're going to look at the disciples who were chosen by Christ and who followed Christ for approximately 3.5 years and who became the foundation of the church. These are the ones who heard him teach. They're the ones who witnessed the miracles. They're the ones who learned from the lips of Jesus what it meant to be members of God's kingdom. And we're going to take one important characteristic or one important event from each of them to see how it shaped their lives in service for God and see how it might shape our lives in service for God. Along the way, we're going to learn some interesting things about these men, how they became followers of Jesus, how they served in his kingdom, even how they died. And this morning we're going to begin with the disciple who's not as well known as some. If I was to ask you to name the disciples this morning, some of you would say, well, there's Peter, and let's see, there's Matthew, and there's Thomas. We know about doubting Thomas. But how many of you know anything about Andrew? We're going to start this morning by looking at Andrew in a message I've called Andrew the Bringer. Now, I know that's not good English. In fact, somebody already informed me of that this morning. That's not good English. But as we delve into the life of Andrew, I think you will understand why I use that wording. I think it's probably the most descriptive way of talking about Andrew. Well, the first question that comes up when you mention Andrew is, who was Andrew? So let's start by looking at his background. Andrew is not as well known as his older brother, Simon Peter. When they are mentioned together in the New Testament, which is quite often, only one time is Andrew named first, Andrew and Peter. And that was very early on. Otherwise, it's always big brother Peter and Andrew. Or it's Andrew, the brother of Peter, as a way of clarifying who he was. When I went to college, I went to a Christian university, which my older sister had attended and my older brother had attended. And for 2 years, I was Steve, the brother of Ruth. Or I was John and Steve, his brother. That's how Andrew was. Andrew lived in the shadow of his more well-known brother, Peter. But it didn't start out that way. In fact, Andrew may have been the first of all of the disciples who recognized who Jesus was. That he was the Messiah that they had been waiting for. He was the Messiah that the Old Testament talked about. And he was one of the first, maybe even the first, disciple to follow Jesus. Some religious traditions today refer to Andrew as the first called apostle. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to John chapter 1 with me. John chapter 1. In his gospel, John is primarily concerned to present Jesus as the Son of God. That question came up in one of our adult Bible fellowships this morning. What does it mean, the Son of God? It's not using that in a biological sense. The phrase or the title, the Son of God, was a phrase that was used by the Jewish people to speak of deity. The Jews understood that when someone called Jesus the Son of God, they were saying he is equal to God. He is deity. Now, early in chapter 1, John introduces us to a witness. And by the way, there are some scholars who outline the entire Gospel of John by the witnesses who come forward to speak about Jesus, the Son of God. And John introduces us in chapter 1 very early to the first of these witnesses. Look at chapter 1 and verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. John the Baptist, as we know him, John the Baptist's ministry was to bear witness of who Jesus was. There were some people who thought that John might be the Messiah, but by his own admission, he was not. Verse 20, he makes it very clear. He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." That's the Greek word for the Hebrew Messiah. "I am not the Messiah," is what John was saying. But look over in verse 29. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John not only denied that he was the Messiah, but he identified Jesus as the Messiah. And now I want to get over to the main part of chapter 1 that we want to deal with as we look at Andrew this morning. Look at verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, two of his followers. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being translated, "Teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. It was customary for a religious leader or a religious teacher, a rabbi in that day, someone like John the Baptist, to gather a group of men around him who would be his students, his proteges, the ones he would teach, the ones he would instruct in the Word of God. One writer explained what it meant to be a disciple. He said it referred to a personal relationship to a teacher or leader and a commitment to his work or his cause. A disciple was someone who was committed to the teaching of a particular religious leader, in this case in Israel. Another writer explained what it meant to be a disciple. He wrote that it often meant leaving relatives and friends and traveling the country under austere conditions. It also meant total commitment. Again, there's that idea of commitment to a leader or commitment to a cause. The one thing that defined a disciple was absolute commitment. Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. Until one day when John said, "Hey guys, there's someone better than me. There's someone who can do more than I can do. There's someone who's the Messiah. Look, there is the Lamb of God." And that moment changed Andrew's life forever. So how did Andrew go from being a follower of John the Baptist to being a follower of Jesus, a disciple of John to a disciple of Jesus? Well, the passage here in John, and we're going to come back to it, mark it in your Bibles, doesn't really tell us how he became a disciple of Jesus, but Matthew's gospel does. Turn to Matthew chapter 4 as we look at his call. Matthew chapter 4, very briefly, in three verses, tells us how Andrew became a disciple of Jesus. Verse 18, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him." Now, remember that Andrew and possibly Peter had already met Jesus. We read about that first meeting back in John chapter 1. What Matthew records for us here is a second meeting between Andrew and Jesus that happened sometime later. We don't know how much later, but some commentators have suggested that after that first meeting with Jesus, for some reason, they had gone back to Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is located on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. I got to visit that back when I went to Israel. Very fascinating place. That was the home of Peter and Andrew, as well as several of the other disciples. And they had returned to their home town of Capernaum to go fishing. They were fishermen by trade. If you're a fisherman and that's your livelihood, that's what you do. And this is where Jesus found them casting their nets into the sea. And he said to them, verse 19, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets and followed him. Now, I want you to notice three things about this call. First, his call to discipleship was initiated by Jesus. Andrew and Peter weren't out looking for Jesus. They were back home fishing. They hadn't filled out an application to become disciples or followers of Jesus. Jesus was out looking for them. I know that our English Bibles make us sound like Jesus was having a leisurely stroll on the beach near Capernaum. And there are some nice beaches there. They're a little bit pebbly, but there are some nice beaches there. But Jesus never did anything by chance. Jesus did everything by plan. He was on that beach, at that moment in time, because he knew that Andrew and Peter would be there, and he wanted them to be his disciples.